I was reading this past week from a sermon Charles Spurgeon preached many years ago, and he was pointing out why the believer should love the Bible and meditate upon its contents. Why the believer should love the Bible and meditate upon its precepts and its contents. And he gave several reasons why, and I want to share this one with you. If you just give me a moment, I'd like to read it for you, and I want you to hear what he had to say. He says, "The Bible also contains the portrait of our truest and best friend." In other words, one reason why a believer ought to read his Bible and love the Bible is because it portrays our best friend. "I have seen you look at a photograph, the likeness of your dear mother who is in heaven, or of a dear child, or of someone else still dearer, for you like to look at that face. And one reason why we love to read the Bible and meditate upon it is that it contains such a lifelike portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is also the charter of the Christian's liberty. He was once a slave, but he's now free through the blessed Emancipator who is revealed in this book. The Bible is the title deed to our heavenly inheritance. The Bible is our patent of nobility, for here we read that we are made kings and priests unto God. The Bible is our chart by which we steer safely across the watery waste of life. The Bible is our checkbook. We come to it. We take out the promises upon the bank of heaven. We fill them up and present them before God in prayer. And we have what we will of Him when we ask in the name of Jesus. The Bible to us is the telescope through which we look forward to the celestial city to which we are journeying." Why we should love the Bible, why we should meditate upon the Bible, why we should study the Bible. Charles Spurgeon. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to pray for your pastor this morning as he endeavors to teach the Bible and preach from the Bible, the verbally inspired Word of God. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, as always, for the infallible Word of God, so reliable, true in every instance, without error, without mistake. And Lord, filled with the things that we need day by day to grow in grace and to become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, this message today. We believe that Thou hast laid it upon our heart, and we need to be reminded of our subject in this hour. So give us guidance, Lord. Give us liberty to speak this morning. Give us the words we need to say. And Heavenly Father, may you be honored and glorified in all that's done and said. For we ask it in Christ's name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. The book of Romans, chapter number 1. And I want to read for your hearing verses 14 through 17. Romans 1. Verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, and he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Please allow me to read again verse 16, which is our text. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now I want to speak to you today on the subject, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? In this first chapter of Romans, Paul uses the term gospel in verse 1, where he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here he calls it the gospel of God. In verse number 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He's called it the gospel of God. Verse 9, he calls it the gospel of his Son. Only one gospel, the same gospel. And then he mentions it in verses 15 through 16. So as much in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, the gospel of the Son of God, and the gospel of Christ, only one gospel. Now that term, gospel, it's also found more than 100 times in the New Testament. Thus, it must be a very important term. The Apostle Paul uses it himself 80 different times, because Paul wrote most of what you read when you leave the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, get into the epistles. Paul wrote most of those epistles. And Paul himself used it that number of times, 80 different times that it proceeded from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. We need to go no further than the book of Romans. I was going to read these, but to conserve time, I will give you the references. You might jot them down. It will be helpful for you. Where Paul spoke of the gospel, in Romans, and we're going to confine it to Romans, Romans 2:16, and in Romans 10, verses 15 through 16, and in Romans 11, verse 28, and in Romans 15, verses 16, 19, 20, and 29, and also in Romans chapter 16, verse number 25, had a whole lot to say about the gospel, not just preaching to the people at Rome, the believers at Rome, but in others of his epistles, he filled that message about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Christ himself preached the gospel. In Luke 4:18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Christ was speaking at the synagogue, and they gave him an opportunity to speak to the people. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, in approaching this subject, I want to approach it negatively first, and then affirmatively following. What the gospel is not. What the gospel is not. Not all that is called gospel is gospel. Please keep that in mind. Not all that is called gospel is gospel. There are those who write books on the gospel, and in the title it is the gospel, and you read it from cover to cover, and there's not an ounce of gospel in it. It's just not fair. Or somebody gets up and says, "I want to sing a song now about the gospel." And he'll sing it. And he hasn't sung anything about the gospel yet. Or you talk about a gospel quartet. Oh, there's Southern gospel. And many Southern gospel quartets don't even know what the gospel is, much less sing about it. So you can use that term and it really not mean anything unless you know what is the gospel. The gospel, what it is not. Number one, the Bible is not the gospel. And I'm certainly not minimizing the importance of the Word of God. We're to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season. But the Bible is not the gospel. Now by that, I mean it contains the gospel, but it extends beyond the gospel. One can preach out of the Bible without preaching the gospel, but one cannot preach the gospel without preaching the Bible. That's not just double talk. There are many important subjects in the Word of God that are not classified as the gospel. As a matter of fact, only four books of those in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. Nobody else writes another book in the New Testament and calls it the gospel. They're important subjects in the Bible. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And he goes on to explain who man is, what man is. That's important. We need to know that. What about the subject of Satan? That's an important subject. You need to know there is a literal Satan. You learn that from studying the Bible. What about the subject of the church? The church is not the gospel, but we do need to study what the Bible teaches about the church. Heaven and hell, the Holy Spirit, prayer, many subjects that don't deal directly with the gospel, but they're true because they're in the Word of God. So the Bible is not the gospel. The law is not the gospel. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai from God. The law consists of do's and don'ts. Do this, do that, don't do that, don't do the other. The law consists of do's and don'ts. The gospel consists of done. It is a finished transaction. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it is not the gospel. The purpose of the law is not salvation. The purpose of the law is condemnation. It is for a man to realize he is hopelessly and helplessly lost without the grace of God. But the gospel is a different thing. It's not the law. The New Testament is not the gospel. Some think the Old Testament is law, while the New Testament is gospel. They would go something like this. If you want to study law, just get into the Old Testament. If you want to study gospel, then you get into the New Testament. I'm here to tell you, my dear friends, you can find law in the New Testament and you can find the gospel in the Old Testament. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. That's New Testament, by the way. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I said you could find law in the New Testament? Absolutely. And it fell from the lips of the Son of God himself. Jesus Christ said, "Think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass until from the law till all be fulfilled." You can find teachings on the law in the New Testament. You can also find the gospel in the Old Testament. And one of my favorite examples of that is Isaiah chapter number 53. I call it the gospel in the Old Testament. "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And he starts describing the coming Messiah. Though Christ was not born until 700 years later, Isaiah is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said he was taken from prison in verse 8, from judgment. "Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he struck. That entire 53rd of Isaiah is a presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, though Christ had not been born. So the New Testament is not the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is an ordinance of the church, but baptism is not the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul made this statement on one of his evangelistic tours. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul draws a contrast between baptism and preaching the gospel. Paul lists perhaps 3, 4, 5, no more people that he baptized, and he follows it up by saying, "I didn't come to baptize anybody. I came to preach the gospel." So baptism is not the gospel. Baptism certainly is a picture of what the gospel does, but it is not the gospel. The church is not the gospel. The church is not the gospel. The church is an institution. The church is an organization. The gospel is about a person, not about an organization. The gospel is about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the result of the gospel. Let me state that again. The church is a result of the gospel being preached. Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, and 3,000 were saved and followed the Lord in baptism. They were added to the church. That in itself was not the gospel, but what Peter preached was the gospel. So the gospel is not the church. The new birth is not the gospel. Now let's cue it down real tight here. Don't misunderstand me. The new birth is not the gospel. The gospel involves the new birth, but it is far more than just simply regeneration or the new birth. It involves it. It's a part of it, but it is not all of the gospel. Repentance is not the gospel. Mark 1:15, John the Baptist was preaching, and it says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Notice he said you need to repent, but then you also need to believe. Makes two separate issues there. Repentance is important, but you must believe the gospel. Now, those things are not exhaustive, but it gives you an idea of many, many times people look on certain different things and call it the gospel when it is not the gospel, which leads me to the second part of this message. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Words are very important. Words are the expression of thought. It is difficult for people to communicate if they don't use words. I understand we have sign language, but generally speaking, my dear friends, if you don't use words, you're not going to be able to communicate anything to anybody. Words mean things. And every word in your Bible means something. Now, we have to be very careful about translated scriptures, because there are many different translations available on the market today. If you're not careful, you'll take a word in the original language, Greek or Hebrew, whatever it might be, and you begin to think, well, how else can I express that? You better be very careful when you leave what the word is and start putting synonyms in its place. Words are very important. For instance, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. That's what one would find in the manuscripts, baptizo, and it meant but one thing, and that is to immerse. To immerse. There are those today who exercise baptism, and sometimes they pour water or they sprinkle water and they call it baptism. That is a misnomer. That is incorrect. That's bad news. Matter of fact, it's false news. Okay? It doesn't mean that at all. To baptize means to immerse. That word won't change. It's a transliteration of the original word baptizo into baptize. What about ecclesia? That is the word we have translated in our English Bible, church. It means assembly. That's the only thing it ever has meant, an assembly. And you've heard me express this many, many times before. If it doesn't assemble, it's not a church. That's why in this church, we do not believe in a universal invisible church that has a universal invisible pastor, that has a universal invisible deacons, that support universal invisible missionaries, that is located in somewhere I don't have an earthly idea because I can't find it. It's got to assemble. It is a local church, a local church. It's what the word means. So with gospel, what is the word in the Greek from which we get our word gospel? It is the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, and that word means good news. Good news. Whenever you find it, it's talking about good news. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 verse 10, concerning the birth of Christ, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Well, what in the world are good tidings? Good tidings, that's good news. Good news. The birth of Jesus Christ is, to be sure, good news. It's glad tidings. It means good news. Good news. It is also the good news about the person of Christ. About the person of Christ. You can have no gospel without Christ, because the gospel deals with the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. And when we're going to talk gospel and we're going to preach gospel, get ready, we're going to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do. It is not about the preacher. It's about Christ. It is not about the Pope of Rome. The gospel is about Christ. It is not about the Virgin Mary. It is the gospel of Christ. It is not John Calvin. Hang on. It is the gospel of Christ. It is not Joseph Smith, the father of Mormonism. It is the gospel of Christ. It is not Mohammed or any other human. It is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there is no salvation without him. Now, 60 years ago when I preached that, everybody in church would just really go into a Pentecostal fit. They loved it. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. The boy preaching. Now today, don't you think that's a little narrow? We have some friends that we like to associate with, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they do believe the gospel. Duh. It absolutely is fruitless. It means absolutely nothing. Nobody will ever get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There are not many ways to heaven, only one, and it's always through him. Even Christ preached it time after time. He said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way you'll ever get to the Father, you've got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good news of God. It is the good news about the person of Christ. It is the good news about the work of Christ. Not just the fact that he came and who he was and who he said he was and who the angels said he was, but also what he came to do and what he did accomplish. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, you'll find no better definition of the gospel than Paul gives it in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He forewarns them. He tells them what he's getting ready to tell them. "I'm going to talk to you about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." And then he hammers it in verse 3 and verse 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all," he's talking about the gospel, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." The gospel is involved in the death of Jesus Christ. It's got to be about him. It's got to be about what he came to do and what he did accomplish. Please notice the King James Version, and if your translation doesn't have this, chunk it. The Bible says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He tells us it's so important. If you want to know how Christ died for our sin, you're going to have to read the Word of God. You're going to have to study the Bible. Different people today, different schools today, different denominations today have their many different ways of trying to show what it does it mean when Christ died for our sin. Well, he wasn't poisoned. And he didn't die of some malady like that. Nor was he shot, nor was he taken. The spear was after his death. He died for our sins according to the Scripture. But not only that, there's another part to the gospel. In verse 4, "He was buried, and that he arose again the third day," and that too has to be according to Scripture. The gospel is the good news about the work of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 53. Isaiah was talking about the coming Christ. And this is what he's going to experience. "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Did you get that? "He carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Smitten of God. I've heard people before say, "Well, God really didn't like the way they treated his son." What are you talking about? God did that. God the Father did that. Not only did he send his son, but he also planned it that his son would die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the people. He was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. He was bruised for our iniquities, not for his. He had no iniquities. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." And blessed be verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." All of us have. "And we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The only way that God could lay my iniquity on the Lord Jesus Christ is that he took it off of me and he put it on him. That substitution, that the day when Jesus Christ died, he was the substitute for our sin, the substitute for our suffering, and the substitute for our dilemma. He died for us by becoming what we are, that we might become what he is, and that is the Son of God, a part of the family of God. substitution. It's very, very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, there's several pronouns in that selection, and you need to identify the pronouns, who they point to. He says in verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Look at the pronouns. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now pay attention, church. He, God the Father, hath made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be, watch it, made, not earned, but made the righteousness of God in him. That's gospel. That's gospel. And that's the only gospel we know to preach, is what Christ did for us on the cross and at the resurrection tomb. What is the gospel? It is the good news about the work of Christ. Let's dig just a little bit there. It is the good news about an effectual atonement and not a provisional atonement. A provisional atonement is an atonement was simply provided in case anybody might be interested in it. Are you listening to me? A provisional atonement that Christ died. We all know who he died for. He died on the cross, but it's provisional. And he just makes it available to anybody in case man might just be a little bit interested in it. An effectual atonement is not only did he die on the cross, but he actually accomplished something on that cross, not making it possible for man to be saved, but absolutely, convincingly being determined that that man would be saved. He took that man's place. Now, come on. If you have problems with that, use the term double indemnity. Double indemnity. Because some of the gospel that we hear being preached today is that Jesus Christ loves everybody. Of course, I haven't quite ever figured that out. Those people in Sodom, they didn't buy into that too much. And the people in Noah's day sure enough didn't buy into that. There was no bumper stripper on that dark that said, smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I said it wasn't there. And it would have been out of place if God loves everybody. The whole human race was destroyed. But wait a minute. Christ died for everybody when he died on that cross, but you've got to endorse the check. Christ put on there that whosoever, all you got to do is endorse it and you become a Christian, but you've got to endorse it. That's a provisional thing, and it depends on you to act on what he did on the cross. If, for instance, he died for you, quote, unquote, and if, for instance, you say, I don't care whether he died or not, I'm just going to die and go to hell and be all right, and you do die and go to hell, then you got to pay secondly what he's already taken care of on the cross. If he died for our sins. That's gospel. It would be double indemnity, because not only did he die for you, you got to die for yourself. That's twice for the same crime. I'm here to tell you, dear friend, as your pastor, it is good news about an effectual atonement and not a provisional atonement. I am so glad he actually did something on that cross. What did he do? Go back to Joseph and Mary. The angel Gabriel told Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he, listen, come on, God gave you two ears, listen, he shall save his people from their sins. They were his people before he ever saved them. Are you listening to me? That before the foundation of the world, God chose a people that would be saved by his grace and what his son would do on the cross of Calvary. It was not a provisional thing. It was an effectual thing. And everyone for whom he died, ladies and gentlemen, will be saved by the grace of God. That's effectual. Now, to me, that's good news. Let me tell you what bad news is. God will save you, but you got to hold on. You might lose it. That's not good news. Not knowing me, that's your not good news. I'm glad I'm not saved by holding on. I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. The gospel is God's power in saving sinners. That text in Romans 1:16. What else needs to be said? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it. What is it? It is the gospel of Christ. Okay? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Is it to everyone? Not at all. Only to those who believe, and they'll never believe until they're regenerated, as Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. And though regeneration is not the gospel, you have to be regenerated in order to go to heaven. It's a part of the gospel. The gospel is God's power in saving sinners. And without the gospel, no one can be saved. What about the people over in foreign lands who've never heard the gospel? I tell you, and I say it with burden in my soul, people who've never heard the gospel and die without hearing the gospel will go to hell. Or else you've already manufactured another place for them to go. One denomination tried that, and they liked to choke to death on it until they came up with the word purgatory. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, we got a purgatory now. You just die and go to purgatory. If you get enough people who liked you on earth, they can kind of pray you out of that place. My problem is I don't have any friends. Say, well, Dan died. Well, he's in hell. Glory be to God. Huh? I'm trying to get you to see there's an answer to that question. What is the gospel? It's about what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for his people in saving them from their sins. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Look at verse 17, Romans 1. For therein, wherein? Therein. Well, where? There. Where? There. Where? Where? There. They're right there. Where? He's talking about the gospel. In the gospel, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And that's what you see in the gospel, is the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us. God maintained his holy attribute in sending his son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. We deserved to go to hell. It was our sin, but God took it off of us and put it on his son. That's the righteousness of God. And without God's righteousness, man cannot be saved. Let me quickly conclude with this bit of alliteration that might be of help as you continue in your Bible study on this subject. Number one, ruined by the fall. Number two, redeemed by the Son, and number three, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Every individual has to experience that. Ruined by the fall. Romans 5:12 said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam did not have a fender bender in the Garden of Eden. He had a total collision. And not only did he be affected, was he affected by, but every human being who would ever live on this earth would be what Adam was, a Christ rejecter, rebelling against God. We are sinners by birth as well as sinners by choice. Ruined. I was ruined in the Garden of Eden. You were ruined there. That's where it started for us. Redeemed by the Son, though. Ephesians 1:7 says, we've been redeemed by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, regenerated by the Spirit. In John 3:3, unless a man has been born again, he cannot perceive and understand the kingdom of God. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close and not go into this, but if you want to further study the dangers of perverting this gospel, read Galatians 1:6-8. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be Maranatha, let him be damned, let him be accursed. What is the gospel? It's about Christ, who He is, what He came to do, and what He accomplished on the cross and the resurrection on our behalf as sinners. So we want to preach that gospel. And we need to rejoice in that gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please?